Leviticus 15, got an exciting chapter tonight. We've got bleeding and issues of blood and running sores and oozing liquids and bodily fluids, all right, in chapter 15, so hope you've ate supper already. Leviticus 15, we're not going to read the entire chapter because it's 30-some verses long, so we'll read about half of it or so, and then we'll kind of fill in the rest of it as we go. In verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue he is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in his issue, whether his flesh run with his issue, or his flesh be stopped from his issue, it is his uncleanness. Every bed whereon he lieth that hath the issue is unclean, and everything whereon he sitteth shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until even. And he that sitteth on anything whereon he sat that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until even. And he that toucheth the flesh of him that hath an issue or hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until even. And he and if he that hath the issue spit upon him that is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until even. And what saddle soever he rideth upon that hath the issue shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth anything that is under him shall be unclean, even until the even. And he that beareth any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until even. And whomsoever he toucheth that hath the issue and hath not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in flesh and in water and be unclean until even. And the vessels of earth that he toucheth, which hath the issue, shall be broken. And every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. I'm not going to cover this, but the reason they broke the earthen vessels because the clay pots back then were porous. And the wooden vessels were not as poor, so they were able to save the wooden the vessels, but had to break the clay pots. And when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. And on the 8th day he shall take to him 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, and come before the Lord unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and give them unto the priests. And the priest shall offer them, the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord for his issue. And if any man's seed of copulation go out of him, then he shall wash all his flesh and water and be unclean until even. And every garment and every skin whereon the seed of copulation shall be washed with water and be unclean until even. Let's go ahead and pray, and here's going to be our thought tonight. Clean versus holy, knowing the presence of God. Clean versus holy, knowing the presence of God. So let's go ahead and pray. What do you say? Brother Marksmeyer, why don't you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open up your word, we, of course, we thank you for it and how it just guides our lives, Lord. But first, we have to be ready to receive it. We just pray for our hearts going on downstairs. And we thank you for the teachers there as well, our pastor.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Interesting chapter. We're not going to get into the details of it because a lot of these things have no direct physical application to us today, but there is a great spiritual truth. And so we're going to talk about something, and then we'll kind of summarize chapter 15 and make a little application to us. Y'all ready to go?
Amen. Say amen.
First thing I want to talk about tonight is clean versus holy. And this is something that we probably should have discussed before, but I got to think about that. I thought we've never really talked about this idea of clean versus holy. And we need to understand the difference between clean and holy. They are related to one another. This idea of clean and holy, or unclean and unholy, like I said, those are concepts that are related, but they are different. It's not the same thing. To be clean is not the same thing as to be holy. And so they are different from one another. Leviticus chapter 10, look over there if you will, back a few chapters, Leviticus chapter 10. If you kind of notice in the scriptures, you can see that there's a difference between clean and holy. In Leviticus chapter 10, if you notice in verse 8, And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, and it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now notice that you may put a difference between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean. And so they are not the same thing. Ezekiel chapter 30 or 22, look there if you will, Ezekiel 22. Again, just give you the idea that there's a difference between this concept of clean and holy. Ezekiel 22. Look at verse 26, Ezekiel 22 and verse 26. Speaking of Israel, it says, Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed the difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. So again, we see this difference. He says, the priests were guilty of the fact that they weren't putting a difference between holy and unholy, neither were they putting a difference between the unclean and the clean. Since we're in Ezekiel, just look over a few chapters, or several, or more than a few, chapter 44, about 20 chapters, chapter 44, look over in verse 23, in chapter 44, verse 23, since we're in the neighborhood here. Speaking to the priests again, it says in verse 23 of 44, And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, in other words, holy and unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. So again, while holy and unholy are related, they are not exactly the same thing. The easiest way, I thought about this all afternoon, how to explain the difference. The easiest way to think about the word clean or the concept of clean is that clean is a prerequisite to stand before God. If you have some desire, in the Old Testament, of course, it was to stand before the Lord in the tabernacle and to serve about the tabernacle. In our case, it's to be in the presence of God. And if we have a desire to be in the presence of God, then to be clean is a prerequisite for that. It's something that's required before it's possible for us to stand in His presence. Now, being clean alone didn't make it possible to be in God's presence, but it did render a person suitable to be in His presence. I guess if you want to think about it this way, we could say that being clean made a person a candidate to enter in His presence, but cleanness alone didn't allow a person into God's presence. It only made us suitable, or it only make a person suitable. Uncleanness, on the other hand, rendered a person unsuitable to be in God's presence. So if you were clean, you were suitable. Now that doesn't mean that you got to go into God's presence, but you were suitable. You're a candidate to be in His presence. On the other hand, if you were unclean, or if you were involved in that which was unclean, or were pronounced ceremonially unclean for some reason, you were not suitable to be in His presence. Look over in Leviticus 15 in verse 31. Leviticus 15 in verse 31. We're just going to jump in the context because we're just concerned about clean and unclean. It says in chapter 15, verse 31, Thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. And we see this whole concept of uncleanness making a person unsuitable to be in God's presence. Look over in chapter 22, get a little better idea. Leviticus 22. It says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me, I am the Lord. Say unto them, Whosoever he be of your seed among your generations that goeth unto the holy things which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence, I am the Lord. So uncleanness made a person unsuitable to be in God's presence. So someone who was unclean or involved in some form of uncleanness wasn't qualified to be in the presence of God. They weren't qualified to be a candidate to be in His presence. So are you with me so far? Clean simply means that now that I'm clean, I'm suitable. I'm in a place where it's possible for me to go into the presence of God, but it doesn't mean that I'm experiencing His presence. Now, if I'm involved in something unclean, then I've made myself unsuitable. I'm no longer a candidate to even be considered to be able to be in God's presence. Now, to be clean, the Old Testament idea of clean or to be clean is much like what we think of in the New Testament when we think about practical righteousness. Now, you understand that we're positionally righteous once we get saved, but practical righteousness means to live the Christian life. It means to live in accordance or in obedience to God's law. Practical righteousness is living in adherence to God's word and living in adherence to God's law. And when we think about clean in the Old Testament, it's very much like practical righteousness. You know what the word righteousness means? It means to be right. Amen? It means to be right. And so when we talk about practical righteousness, we're talking about practical living in a way that's right with God's word. And that's very much like the Old Testament concept of clean. It's to be right before God's law in your life. It's to be living clean before the law of God. That's what cleanness is, generally speaking, in the Old Testament. Now, to be clean today, when we talk about being clean today, we often think of avoiding certain sins, you know, not doing those things which God says, God forbids, watching our speech, watching our behavior, watching our appearance. And that's very much like Old Testament cleanness, except it's essentially, here, Old Testament cleanness would be much like what we think of when we say living the separated life, living a separated life in an untoward generation. Although Old Testament uncleanness was a little more complicated, cleanness is much like living what we refer to as the separated life. Now, not only could people be unclean or clean, but things could be clean and unclean. Land, even a land could be clean or unclean. Animals could be clean or unclean. Now, you all already know tonight that God pronounced certain animals to be clean, and he pronounced certain animals to be unclean. Now, I would think we would all understand tonight that that's not based on an animal's going forth and sinning or living in adherence to God's word. Are you all awake? I'm really worried about you. Look very somber tonight, very scary. God pronounced some animals to be clean and others to be unclean. And it means really basically the same thing, and that is that clean animals were suitable to be used by God's people. They were suitable for them to consume, and they were suitable for the sacrifices that they offered unto God. Unclean animals were unsuitable for God's use. So when a person is clean, they're suitable to be in God's presence, to know God's presence. When an animal was clean, it was suitable to be used for God's service or to be used in the sacrifices. And of course, the other side of that would be if they were unclean, then they were unsuitable to be used in serving the Lord. Land could also be clean or unclean. Look over in the book of Ezra. Ezra. There it is. Couldn't find it. I thought somebody had moved it. Ezra chapter 9. Don't you love this time of year? Hands are so dry, can't get the pages to turn. So slick. And you don't want to lick your fingers, Fred. You'll get somebody's COVID. Ezra chapter 9. Land could also be considered unclean. In Ezra chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, "Now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded," Ezra chapter 9, verse 10, "which thou hast commanded by the way of thy servants the prophets, saying, the land into which thou go to possess it, it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which they filled it from one end unto the other with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons," and so forth. So he talks about the uncleanness of the land. Now, an unclean land was a land that was unsuitable to know God's blessings. It was, of course, it wasn't the ground that's the concern here. It's a nation. The nation was unsuitable to know God's presence. It was unsuitable to know the blessings of God. And when a land was unclean or a nation was unclean, I'm sure you understand that. It doesn't mean that everybody in it was unclean, but it was the general character of the land, the general character of the people were unsuitable to be candidates to be in God's presence. And so animals could be unclean, things could be unclean, land could be unclean. It all had to do with whether or not it was suitable to be in God's presence, if it was a person, or suitable to be used for God, if it was a thing, or suitable for God's blessing, if it was a land. It was all about being a candidate, being suitable, being in the place where you could experience His presence. Of course, our primary concern tonight is not land or things, it's people. And when it comes to a person could be rendered unclean, certainly, by behavior. And in that case, or in which case, they would be defiled. And there are several things that can make a person unclean, or numerous things that can make a person unclean, unsuitable to know God's presence. Of course, one of those, the most obvious thing that could defile a person and make them unclean would be immorality of some kind. In Leviticus 18, look there if you will. Leviticus 18 has a lot to say about immorality. In Leviticus 18, doesn't you use the word unclean, but certainly the concept is there. Immorality would make a person unclean. Verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwell, ye shall not do it. And after the things of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances and walk therein. I am the Lord your God. That's that idea of cleanness, or to live clean by obeying his ordinances. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgment, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him and uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father, or the nakedness of thy mother, thou shalt not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. If you look all the way over to verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is a what? An abomination. And so these things rendered a person unclean. They weren't suitable, if you lived in these things, to know God's presence or to be in his presence. Now, as in our text, a person could also be rendered ceremonially unclean due to those things that were related to the curse of sin. Now, I don't lose you here. Y'all still with me? All right, uncleanness. Clean makes me suitable to know his presence. If I render myself unclean, I'm unsuitable to be in his presence. I can render myself unclean through immorality, through general evil of some kind, through disobedience to his word, through sin can render me unclean, unfit, unsuitable to know or to be in his presence. In the Old Testament, in our text, Leviticus 15, those things which were the result of the curse of man's sin, or the curse on man's sin, could also render a person unclean. We understand that most of these things in the Old Testament were pictures, weren't they, of sin and how sin separates us. In Leviticus 15, we have these issues. These are diseases, issues in the blood, issues with the body, and these were all things that were a result of the curse of sin. And whenever a man was experiencing physically the curse of sin in some way, he was unsuitable to be in his presence. God wouldn't allow you in his presence if you were manifesting that the curse of sin in your body or in your life, because it was a picture or a type of sin. And we see that in verse 1 of chapter 15. The Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue, he is unclean. Now, it's not his fault he has this issue, but it is the curse of sin on him that's causing this issue. And in this case, a man is generally unclean, or rendered ceremonially unclean, until such a time he is healed. Now, getting ahead of myself, God's got a way to make this person clean again once they're healed. But at this point, they are unclean, and therefore they're not suitable to be in his presence. Now, if you want to think about unclean and clean in the Old Testament, there's a general rule of thumb. Now, again, this is a general rule of thumb. Doesn't mean it applies in every case, but it is a general rule of thumb. And that is this, that God is a God of life. Come on, say amen. God is a God of life. I'm thankful for that, because he gave me physical life, but of course then the best thing he ever gave me was spiritual life, eternal life. And you can amen that. He gave us eternal life. And so God is a God of life. And those things that tended toward or pointed toward death or the destruction of the flesh in the Old Testament was generally unclean. Again, I'm making a general statement. Generally speaking, if it pointed toward death, if it had to do with death, or if it had to do with the destruction of the body in some way, it was normally or usually unclean. Now, for example, in the sacrifices, you had to offer a healthy, vibrant animal, didn't you? If you're going to bring a sacrifice, you had to offer a healthy, vibrant one, and never one that showed any signs of illness or sickness or disease. Look over in Leviticus 22, since we're right here. Leviticus 22. It's a general rule of thumb, that which pointed toward death, that which pointed toward destruction or ruin, that which pointed toward decay, was normally related to those things that were unclean. In Leviticus 22 and verse 19 says, "And ye shall offer at your own free will a male without blemish of the beeves or of the sheep or the goats, but whatsoever hath a blemish that shall not offer, for it shall not be accepted of you. And whosoever offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow or his free will offering of the beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein, blind or broken or maimed or having a wen or a scurvy or scab. Ye shall offer these unto the Lord when thou make an offering by fire of them upon the altar of the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb hath any superfluous or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow thou shalt not be accepted. You shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, because anything that tended toward death or ruin or destruction or that which was unnatural was normally or generally considered unclean." That's the reason why we've read already in the book of Numbers several different times where corpses were unclean. Come on, do you remember? Corpses are unclean. If you couldn't touch a corpse, whether it be of a person or of an animal, and if you were, you were considered unclean, and there was a process to go through to get yourself clean again. But because death was involved in this, it was considered to be unclean. And touching it rendered you unclean. Most of the unclean animals were animals, a lot of the unclean animals, again, a general statement, were animals that fed off carrion. Any animal that fed off another dead animal was considered unclean because it had to do or was associated with death. And so anything that pointed toward death, anything that pointed toward ruin was normally unclean. In Leviticus 15, we find out the disease is the same way. This is the destruction of the body, the ruin of the body, the curse of sin on the body. So therefore, it was considered unclean. So anything that pointed toward death, anything that pointed toward destruction, generally speaking, again, was unclean. Now, things that were full of life tended to be clean. Things that were good for you, things that tended toward life, animals for existence that ate of the grass of the field tended to be clean as a general rule. And so because of that, we can kind of distinguish between clean and unclean, because that which pointed toward or leaned toward death or destruction or ruin was unclean. That which had life within it, because God's a God of life, tended to be clean. And so he divided the animals the same way. Now the same thing's true also, of course, of believers as well. When you think about it, or behavior, I mean, you know, behavior that tends toward, if you think about this, it's true, behavior that tends toward life, that which tends toward spiritual life, is normally clean behavior, isn't it? I mean, those things that are good for us, whether it be spiritual behavior or physical behavior, that's usually clean behavior. You don't have to wonder too much about what's sin and isn't sin. When you look at the Bible, those things that tend toward death, those things that tend toward destruction, those things that tend toward the ruin of the body or ruin of relationships or ruin of our relationship with God, those things are normally unclean or sin. And those things that are good for us, those things that are expedient, those things that give life, those things that bring out or feed spiritual life are normally good, are normally clean. And so we see the clean and the unclean. Now, as I said, cleanness made a person suitable to know the presence of God or to be in his presence, but cleanness alone didn't allow a person in God's presence. Now, I really need you to stay awake and stay tuned in, because there's an important point coming up here, and that is that cleanness makes us suitable, but it doesn't make us accepted in his presence. It doesn't mean that we know his presence. It just makes us a candidate for that. And we see a picture of that in a lot of ways in the Old Testament. Let me just show you one. Over in Exodus chapter 12, we kind of see a picture of this. In Exodus 12, this is the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, here we're dealing with a clean animal. In Exodus chapter 12, remember, an animal was clean when it was suitable to be used in God's service. In Exodus chapter 12, we see a kind of a precursor, kind of a pre-picture, I guess, if that's even a term. The fact that cleanness makes us suitable but doesn't actually bring us into his presence. In Exodus 12, you know the story, they were to go get a lamb. And in verse 5, "And your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out of the sheep or out of the goats." And it says, "And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Now in verse 5, we see this clean lamb. It was to be clean. It was to be without spot and without blemish. But even though the lamb was clean, it wasn't suitable to be used here on the basis of cleanness alone. In chapter 12, verse 6, they were to now take this clean animal and they had to separate it. Did they not? They had to sanctify it. It had to be set apart unto God for 14 days. And it wasn't until it was sanctified, it wasn't until it had been set apart for 14 days that now it was able to be used in God's service. So while it was clean in verse 5, as far as they could tell, it was suitable, but it wasn't able to be used until it had been sanctified, till it had been set apart unto the Lord. To enter into his presence, a person had to be not just clean, but a person had to be holy. They had to be sanctified. They had to be set apart in order to enter into his presence. Now listen, nothing has changed. Clean alone doesn't makes us suitable to be in his presence, but it doesn't mean that we know his presence. And I'm just telling you tonight that where I'm headed with this in just a moment is a big problem in a lot of Baptist churches today, because we think clean and holy are the same thing. And we think clean means that we know his presence. And there's a distinction between them made in the scriptures. Look over in Exodus 3, if you're still in Exodus. To enter into his presence, clean wasn't enough. You also had to be holy. Remember when Moses, you already knew this, I could have just told you. Remember when Moses went to stand in the presence of God in chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." There has to be holiness involved when we enter into his presence. One of the greatest examples of this in the Old Testament, this idea that clean isn't enough, that we also have to be holy, is the Old Testament priesthood and Aaron and the priest that would follow in his lineage. Again, one of the great examples is all that they went through. I don't want to go back through all of that, but if we were to go back, we see all the sacrifices, the anointing. Come on, you all have read your Bible enough, you remember this stuff. The shedding of blood, the anointing, the sacrifices, the offering, the clothing, all that they went through. And it was all to magnify this idea, or to bring out this idea of holiness. Before Aaron could go into the presence of God, he had to have on the holy garments. If he didn't have those holy garments on that represented his holiness, well, God would kill him once he got into his presence. Didn't matter how clean Aaron was, because you had to be clean, but it didn't matter how clean he was, if he didn't have those holy garments on, which represented personal holiness, well, then he wasn't able to be in God's presence. So clean's not enough. You also have to be holy in order to go into his presence. To be holy is to be set apart. It's to be sanctified unto God. It is in a sense, in the sense of people, when it comes to people, holiness really is more of a heart issue. Holiness is really more of an attitude. Holiness is really more of a way of thinking of ourselves and thinking of ourselves in relationship to God. Listen, we don't do anything to make us holy, do we? I mean, I'm assuming we're already saved. You didn't wear holy garments in here tonight. All right, nobody here's got a thing on their forehead that says holiness to the Lord that you wore in here tonight. We don't go do something to make us holy. Come on, we're not some religious crowd where we have to burn a candle or do some other thing and now we're pronounced holy. Nobody put ashes on our forehead or put water on our forehead or made the sign of the cross over us and now all of a sudden we're holy. Holiness is not an activity, it's not an action. Holiness is an attitude, it's a mentality. It's the attitude or mentality that I view myself as sanctified unto God, that I have set myself apart for his use and for his service, and I and all that I have belong unto him. Whatever God wants, he has it, because I belong wholly unto him. I am completely his. I am set apart, just like that lamb that was set apart for 14 days. I've been set apart. That lamb was set apart in Exodus chapter 12, and it was to be used for no other purpose than for God's service. That's why it was holy unto the Lord. And we're holy when we have that same mentality, that same attitude that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am set apart. unto His service. Whatever God wants, He has. And God has all of me. That's the concept or the idea of holiness. Remember, I've said several times that one of the big problems in churches today is a failure to understand biblical holiness. The fact that I belong, we belong to Him. So for that reason, we'll do what He wants us to do. We'll act like He wants us to act. We'll dress like He wants us to dress. We'll behave like He wants us to behave. We'll be involved in that which He wants us to be involved in that. We'll shun that which He wants us to shun, because it's not my decision. I belong to Him. That's that concept, that mentality of holiness. I'll run my affairs, my finances, my life, according to God's word, because I want to be used for His service. I want to be sanctified unto Him. God doesn't want people in His presence who aren't sanctified unto Him, who aren't set apart unto Him. God, there's no room in the presence of God for those who live for self. We have to be holy. And there's this mentality of holiness, to be sanctified, to be set apart unto His use. Now listen tonight, listen up. If you're clean, that's great. You ought to be clean, and I ought to be clean. But clean just makes us suitable to be in His presence. It's holiness that brings us into His presence. It is when I set myself apart unto Him that God now welcomes me into His presence. And cleanness alone is not enough for that. To be holy is to be set apart. As I said, in a sense, it's a mentality. It's an attitude toward God and toward ourselves. It's we tend to think that holiness and cleanness are the same thing, and they really are not. And again, you see the constant reminders of holiness in Aaron in the Old Testament priesthood as they prepare to enter into the tabernacle. Look over in Exodus 28. You see this picture throughout the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 28, you remember when Aaron put on all those garments. You do understand, don't you, that putting on a piece of clothing didn't make Aaron holy. It was what those clothes represented. In Exodus 28, we're not going to go into all that Aaron put on or did, but in Exodus 28, look what it says in verse 36. Exodus 28 and verse 36. And thou shalt make, he's dressing Aaron here, verse 36, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord, sanctification, separation to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's what? Oh, come on, it shall be upon Aaron's what? Forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow and all their holy gifts, and it shall always be upon his forehead that they may be accepted of the Lord. Why do you think God stuck that plate on his forehead? Come on the forefront of his mind, we would say, right between his eyes, right where his thinking is, this concept of holiness unto the Lord. And it was a constant reminder to Aaron that he and the people of Israel had been set apart unto God. That was the plan anyway. And every time Aaron went into his presence, God said, don't come in here without that mitre on. Don't come in here without that plate on. Don't come in here without that reminder of holiness. Because if you're going to come into my presence, then you're going to come holy, consecrated unto me. You know, we talk a lot about the presence of God, and we talk about how close we are to God and how close God is to us. But the truth of the matter is, if we've got some area of our life where we're holding back, some area of our life that's not open unto Him, if there's some sin in our life we're unwilling to confess, if there's something in our life we're not wholly willing to give over unto Him, then I would question how much of the presence of God we know. Because God says, if you're going to come into my presence, I want all of you. Oh, come on. No. I don't want you like we are in church sometimes where we're sitting here physically and our mind's 100 miles away. God says, no, I want all of you if you're going to come into my presence. I don't want you coming in here saying that I want to know God and I want to know His presence while you've got this thing over here you won't let me into, or this area over here in which you will not submit, or this thing that you will not surrender, or this sin that you will not give up. He says, no, you're not coming into my presence that way. I want all of you. And so we have to come in holy, separated, sanctified unto Him, willing to give Him, do whatever He wants us to do, and just serve Him with all that we have. That's this concept of holiness. Holiness is to understand that you belong to the Lord, that you and your life have been separated unto Him for His use, that you are therefore peculiar, as the word of the Bible uses. unique, distinct, separated from all those who know not the Lord or all those who live for themselves. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This isn't just an Old Testament concept. You know this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or verse is, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For the two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're to live cleanly. Come on, listen. We're to live clean. We're to sanctify God with our body. But we also have this mentality of holiness in our spirit as well. So we're to live clean, which makes us suitable to be in his presence. And then once I come to the place of my saved life where God has more and more of me, now I'm able to actually know his presence in my life. You know, when you first get saved, we kind of go through the same process, don't you? When you first get saved, we tell people, boy, you need to be holy. But the truth is, when you first get saved, we know more of cleanness. You know, because that's what we're working on. We're working on trying to live right based on God's word. We're trying to live cleanly before the word of God. And the more dedicated I become to cleanness, the more that attitude of holiness begins to come into my life. You know, I want God to have all of me. I want to give my life unto him. I want God to control my life. I want him to have all of me. And as we begin to know more of that holiness, God begins to become more real and more real and more real as we know more and more of his presence. It's the difference between cleanness and holiness. Cleanness is more physical, while holiness is more of an attitude or a mindset. Now, uncleanness can sure render a person unholy. Isn't that true? Leviticus 22, turn back over there. While cleanness won't bring us into the presence of God by itself, uncleanness will certainly render us unholy. Leviticus chapter 22, in verse 3, say unto them, whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations that goeth unto the holy things, which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off of my presence. I am the Lord. Again, this is a concept of I am the Lord. Don't come before me unless I have all of you. You understand, don't you, that it's an insult to God when we come before him wanting his presence when we don't bring all of our presence with us. And so God says when we come in with some uncleanness, it destroys this holiness and we don't know who he is. Not only in uncleanness have we done an unclean thing, but there's no consciousness. What he's saying here in chapter 20, verse 3, this person comes in unclean into the holy things of God, and they come in there with no consciousness of separation, no consciousness of holiness, no attitude of sanctification, no concept of the holiness of God, and no concept of the fact that if I'm going to go into his presence, he needs to have all of me, and it destroys this thing of holiness. So uncleanness can sure render a person unholy. But on the other hand, as I've said before, cleanness alone doesn't give a person access to God. Because again, here's the part that we really need to emphasize, and that is that we tend to think that cleanness equals holiness, and cleanness therefore equals knowing his presence. And it's true in our kind of churches. Oh no, listen up. It's a widespread problem in our kind of churches that cleanness equals holiness and therefore equals the presence of God. You understand, I hope, at this point, that you can be clean but not be holy. We tend to think they're the same, but they're not. You know, today, you can act right, you can do right outwardly, you can dress right, you can not do those things that are wrong, you can do those things that are right, you can do all of that stuff, we preach this all the time, you can do all that stuff outwardly and still know nothing of the presence of God in your life. I would submit that churches are full of people. Independent Baptist churches are full of people who are living outwardly sanctified, outwardly clean, who are living in cleanness, but they don't know anything about the presence of God. They don't wear certain things. They don't go certain places. They don't do certain things. They aren't involved in certain stuff. They don't have a TV. They don't do this. They don't that. Whatever your idea of cleanness is, they do all these things. And we think that because we do those things that we really know who He is. No, we think we're holy because we do those things. Now, you have to be clean in order to be holy, because if you're not clean, you don't have any concept of what holiness is. But you can be clean and still have never made that step into holiness to say, here I am. All of this clean life that I've produced is yours to do with whatever you will. I call it that next half step, although it's usually bigger than a half step. You got churches full of people that are good families, good people. They're clean. And then if they would just take another half step and move into sanctification and say, here I am, whatever you want of me, then they would be holy, and then we could know His presence. So to summarize all this, we'll quit. To summarize all this, clean and unclean have more to do with physical obedience and thinking. Clean and unclean have more to do with physical obedience or thinking toward obedience. Holy and unholy have more to do with an attitude, how we see ourselves in relationship to God, how much of God has, of me God has, is this idea of holiness. So for that reason, listen, you can be clean and still not know God. You can be clean and not be holy, not be sanctified and separated unto Him. It's kind of a shame when you think about it. How many people go to all the labor in our time to be clean, but yet still have never said, you have all of me. You cannot be holy, though, without first being clean, because you have to be concerned about living right before God before we can ever be holy. And you can't enter into God's presence unless you are both clean and holy. You'll never fully know His presence. Now, Leviticus 15, turn over there quickly. We see this idea of uncleanness in Leviticus 13, and we're not going to get into all the details of this because it really has no practical value for us, the specifics of the chapter. This chapter gives us another picture of uncleanness and how it results in being able to stand before God or keeps us from standing before God. Now remember I said uncleanness tends toward or points toward death as a rule. And we see that in Leviticus 15 with all this stuff that's going on. In Leviticus 15, it's not a very pleasant chapter to read. I encourage you sometime to do a big personal Bible study in Leviticus 15. It'll be a blessing to you. It's not a very pleasant chapter because, again, it deals with a person who is unclean due to issues of blood or bodily fluids of some other kind. The word issue in verse 2, and appears throughout the chapter, simply means a flow, to run, or to seep. And a lot of times chapter 15 is equated with venereal diseases or sexually transmitted diseases, how it's oftentimes preached. But that's not the only thing that's in this chapter. This chapter also would include such pleasant things as diarrhea, running sores, infections, blood, bleeding from hemorrhoids, even menstrual cycle or menstrual flow is mentioned at the end of the chapter. And so anything related to bodily fluids, normal, even abnormal, come up in chapter 15. So this is not just about sexually transmitted diseases. But each of these rendered a person unclean, as well as anything they sat on or anything or anyone that came in contact with whatever fluid was involved was also rendered unclean. So what God's trying to get across from the health angle of this is contagions. Before they understood contagions, God says some of this stuff in order for health, in order to keep some type of contagious thing being passed along, they were to avoid blood, to avoid those fluids, and to avoid those things. Now, we understand that today, and He was certainly worried about contagious things or contagions, and He was trying to get across to them that this uncleanness could be harmful to them. But we also understand in our time, He's trying to get across to us that uncleanness is also contagious. You understand that, don't you? Mm-hmm. You understand it, don't you? That uncleanness is contagious. Right. Now, it doesn't mean because I come in contact with somebody who's spiritually unclean that now I'm going to be unclean. If that's the case, we ain't shaking hands no more. Amen? Because I don't want to take any chances that some of you are involved in something unclean and now you've messed me up and I'm sinner through you. It's all your fault. So we understand that sin in that sense isn't contagious, but we do understand that uncleanness, spiritual uncleanness, is contagious. And unlike Leviticus 15 and physical uncleanness, I don't become unclean by coming in contact with your uncleanness. But we do know this much, that staying in contact with someone, living unclean before God, in some way places me in danger of making unclean decisions and making choices that are unclean. I don't need to be hanging around people who are unclean spiritually, because it is contagious in that sense. And especially, but not exclusively to young people, it is contagious. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, 33 says that evil manners or evil communications corrupt good manners. There it came to me. Corrupts good behavior. Hanging around evil communications refers to company. Hanging around evil company corrupts my manner of life. And so in that sense, evil is contagious. I don't need to be around people that encourage me to make wrong decisions. It's challenging enough in this life, in this time that we live, and to live clean, let alone going on forward then to holiness. And so I don't need to be around that which is contagious. I don't need to be around that which endangers my cleanness, if you will, that may influence me to make wrong decisions. And so God gets the point across here. Stay away from that which is unclean. Say amen. Amen. Stay away from that which is unclean. Stay away from the unclean person, because they do influence us and can influence us. And as young people, you don't need to be around unclean people, because they are an evil influence, and you hang around them long enough and it will influence your thinking, it will influence your choices. No, listen, you hang around the unclean person long enough and church will become more boring and more boring and more boring. You hang around the unclean person long enough and your parents will become spiritually dumber and dumber and dumber if you hang around spiritually unclean people. And all of a sudden, the things of God won't be exciting anymore. And how you used to love to serve God, you won't want to serve God anymore, because you've been hanging around with unclean people. And it is contagious to our attitude and to our mentality. And so God gets across here. Stay away from that. And if you have, listen, if you have been hanging around unclean people, then you need to do, I'm getting ahead of myself, what God says to do. You need to wash yourself spiritually. You need to confess your sins, get right with God, and ask for His forgiveness, and ask Him to help you restore again unto you the joy of your salvation that you've lost by hanging around with unclean people. And so uncleanness certainly is contagious in that sense. Now, we're not going to get into all the details of each of these situations in chapter 15, again, because there's no value or point to it for our purposes. I will point out just the divisions for you if you want to delve into these, if you want to do a biblical study of bodily fluids. At least that way you'll know how the chapter is laid out. And chapter 15, verses 2 through 19, involves secretions and fluids and uncleanness primarily concerning men. And we read this passage. It says in chapter 15 and verse 2, it says, "Speak ye unto the children of Israel, and say to them, when a man hath an issue, a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue is unclean, and this shall be his uncleanness." And you get down to verse 16. Again, obviously a man, if any man's seed of copulation go out from him, then he shall wash all his flesh in water and be unclean until even. And so this involves men in verses 2 through 19. And then in verse 16 and 17 involves non-intercourse related fluids, and in verse 18 involves intercourse related fluids. And again, we're not going to get into all that tonight. But in verses 2 through 19 involves men. Then in verses 19 through 30 involves issues related to women. In verse 19, "And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be part 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until even. And everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean." And so we also have issues here. This is related to menstruation. And in verses 19 through 24, there's issues here related to normal menstruation. There was an uncleanness involved in that. This was for the purpose of health and safety. But it was also because during this time, just because a woman was bleeding doesn't mean that it was menstruation. Could be something worse. And so she was set apart. And then in verses 25 through 30 involves bleeding not related to that. And so you can read all of that at your leisure when you want to read all of it. In all these cases, though, a person was rendered unclean, unsuitable to stand before God until that uncleanness was dealt with. And so God pictures all of this idea of uncleanness. Now, let me close with this. Here's the good news, and that is that whatever is unclean can be made clean.
Amen.
Right? So if you're here tonight and you've been hanging around with bad company and it's been affecting your thinking and your thinking's becoming unclean, you can be made clean. If you are involved in some sin tonight that's rendering you unclean, and if you're involved in sin, you are unclean. There's a way to be made clean. And if there's some thought in your life, then God can make that clean. There's an opportunity for the unclean to be clean. In Leviticus 15, God built it into the chapter for these people as well. It says in chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, "And when he hath an issue of blood cleansed of his issue, then he shall number unto himself 7 days for his cleanness, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take to him 2 turtle doves and 2 young pigeons, and come before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle congregation, and give them unto the priest, and the priest shall offer them, one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord for his issue." And God offered the same opportunity for the woman in verses 28 through 30 by doing the same thing. So they were to stop the uncleanness. If it was something they were doing, they were to stop it, or they were to wait until they were healed of their uncleanness. Then they were to wash themselves. That speaks of cleansing, doesn't it? Were to wash themselves and their clothes, and then they were to go offer a sacrifice and seek God's forgiveness at the tabernacle. So there was a way for a person to be clean. If you were unclean, that's good news. It's good news. I can be clean before God again. I don't know about you, but being saved, when I do something stupid and make myself unclean, there's nothing like being clean. Have you ever wrestled with God for a while over something? I know nobody in here has. But have you ever wrestled with God over something for a while that you just did not want to deal with, did not want to give up, did not want to do, and then finally you just surrender, and you hit an altar or wherever it is, and you get right with God, and you get up from there, and you just feel what? Come on, you just feel clean. It just feels good to be clean. And God made a way for these people to be clean. God always makes a way for His people to be clean. And thankfully, things are far less complicated for us today. Oh, I'm thankful for that. Things are far less complicated because Christ has come. He's offered Himself as the sacrifice and our substitute, and He has already paid the price for our uncleanness. We don't bring a sacrifice now to be made clean because our sacrifice has already been offered. You know, the great thing about our Lord is that we don't have to worry about these things of clean and unclean. You remember over in Acts chapter 15, we looked at that passage once before, and this is where the question came up in the church about whether or not the Gentiles had to observe all the ordinances of the law. And the church at Jerusalem and the apostles and the church at Antioch came to that decision. They said, you know, they're not required to keep all the ordinances of the law. Just stay away from things. Stay away from blood, which was a standard throughout the Word of God. You don't eat blood. Stay away from idols. Amen. And so they offered a few general things. That's all that you really need to do. Didn't mention any of this thing of clean or unclean. And the reason why is because today things are different for us. That doesn't mean that clean and unclean are no longer matter. They certainly do. The difference is, though, that Christ transferred the idea of clean and unclean from outward to inward. Did you catch me there? He transferred the definitions of cleanness and uncleanness from outward to inward. Now, you might say to yourself, praise God, we don't have to follow all that stuff in chapter 15. I'm telling you right now that what we do is almost more difficult. Because it's no longer about just being outwardly clean, it's about being inwardly clean. We don't need to go to Matthew, do you? It looks like you're about done in, so we won't go to Matthew. But Matthew's word, the passage where Jesus says that which corrupts a man comes forth from the what? Comes out of the heart. And Jesus talks about that which is inward. We're familiar with the fact tonight that Christ says it's not just about outwardly committing adultery, it's about committing it in our mind. It's not just being outwardly lustful, but thinking lustful thoughts. It's not just about murdering somebody physically, it's about hating my brother. And He makes cleanness and uncleanness an inward thing. And so if we're going to be right with God, I've got to be right with God inwardly, which is far more difficult. Listen, most of us in this room tonight, we've got, as far as I know anyway, we've got the outward clean, thing going on. We've got that dealt with. We're not going where we shouldn't be, I hope. We're not doing what we shouldn't be doing. We've got the outward, at least publicly, we've got the outward clean thing down. But what I've got to understand is that if I'm going to know God's presence, before I can be holy, I've got to be clean. And that means I've got to get my heart right with God. I've got to struggle to keep my mind right with God, and my thoughts right with God, my attitudes right with God, and my words, not just my outside words, but my inside words. Those are the best, aren't they? The inside words, that's the stuff that you want to say, but you don't. But God still hears them. Our inside words. We've got to get all of that stuff right with God as well. And so cleanness is still as important as it's ever been. Just that God shifted it from outward to inward. Can I say this? You say, well, does that mean outward cleanness doesn't matter? You do understand you can't be one without the other. If you're clean inwardly, you're going to be clean outwardly. So that's the reason why God puts the emphasis there. And we know how to find out how to be right with Him as well. Jesus says that we're made clean through His Word. His Word tells us those things that we need to do that are clean and so forth. So thankfully tonight, when we render ourselves unclean, there's a way to be clean. Let me show you two more verses and we're done. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Here's how good Jesus is on this side of the cross. Now, if you were in the Old Testament, listen up for just a second. If you're in the Old Testament and you render yourself unclean, man, I gotta get rid of the uncleanness, stop touching it, stop doing it, get healed of it. And I gotta wait 7 days. Now on the eighth day, I gotta get my sacrifice, gotta go up the tabernacle, I gotta catch me a couple turtle doves first, and I gotta go up to the tabernacle. Once I get up there now, then I've got to offer those for the sacrifices, and then wait for the priest to pronounce me clean. With Jesus, it's so much easier. Because you understand tonight that Christ just pronounces people clean through His shed blood. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1, and when He was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And behold, there came a leper, pitcher of sin, and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. Jesus put forth His hand and touched me and said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And we know how many times throughout the New Testament Jesus say, be thou clean. You're clean, go and sin no more. You're clean in me, go and sin no more. You're clean, you're clean. I'm thankful tonight that if there's some uncleanness in my life, that all I've got to do is kneel down an old-fashioned altar and say, God, forgive me. Wash me. Amen? Wash me. Forgive me. Repent of my sins and turn unto Him. You know what Jesus says? Get up and be thou clean. Isn't that so much better? Why do we carry so much uncleanness around with us when it's so easy to be clean? And can I say this? We'll never know His presence until we first deal with cleanness. Got to be clean before you can be holy. We go in and out of holiness, and we go in and out of cleanness. There's no doubt about that. But we've got to acknowledge our uncleanness, seek forgiveness and cleansing, and we can be made clean. We all know tonight. All of us here tonight know enough to know that. But we're also to be living in an attitude of holiness. That if we truly want to know His presence, to experience life and that more abundantly, then I've got to live clean before God's Word, making myself suitable to be in His presence. And then I've got to give my life to Him in an attitude of holiness, consecrated to Him for His use. Last verse, 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Another verse you know. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Now notice what comes next. First comes what? Cleansing. Let us cleanse ourselves from these things, perfecting holiness, maturing, growing into the holiness that God intended. Having therefore these promises, dear beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleanliness, then holiness to know His will in our life. I would say most of us in this room tonight are clean for the most part. We're certainly clean outwardly for the most part. The question for us tonight is this: how clean are we inwardly? Is there some attitude, some thought, some behavior, something we're involved in nobody else knows about that are rendering us unclean? For you, a young person, or even an older person, for you, a young person here tonight, is there somebody corrupting your manners? Is there somebody affecting your attitude toward God, toward church, toward the things of God Listen, uncleanness is contagious. If you hang around it long enough, it will ruin you. If that's the case, you need to hit an altar tonight and say, God, forgive me. I need to get right with God tonight. Wash me. You know what you'll do? What God will do if you do that? He'll say, be thou clean. If you got something going on in your life tonight, no matter what age you are, and it, maybe it's a thought or an intent, cleanliness for us, or cleanness for us so many times is inwardly, there's a thought, an attitude, a behavior, something there, and you know what it is, why don't you hit an altar tonight and say, God, forgive me, clean me. I just want to be clean. I'm tired of wrestling with this. I just want to be clean. I want to know that I'm clean. And if you are clean tonight, and I understand tonight, none of us are perfect, but if you are clean tonight, maybe we ought to come to an old-fashioned altar and say, God, now that I'm clean, I want to perfect holiness in my life. As Paul said, I want to know God's presence. Here I am. You have all of me, whatever you want. I want to know your presence. There's nothing like when God has all of you to then know his presence. You want to know why many times we don't get much of our Bible reading and all of those things? Because we're living clean, but God hasn't got enough of us yet to where we're into his presence, to where we can truly hear from him. I don't want to just be clean. I want to be holy too. I don't just want to be clean. I want to know his presence as well. I want you to stand with me if you would.